Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We're back in our Father's Word. We're going to pick it up in 1 Peter chapter 3, about verse 21 here in a moment. I want to reiterate what we were talking about in closing in the last lecture, though. In verse 19, speaking of our Lord and Savior, it says, "But by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." Now, the thing that is your documentation that when you preach to the spirits, it's somebody that's already passed on from the flesh, and they're in spiritual bodies. And then we learned in verse 20 that he took them all the way back to the time of Noah, which means the beginning. And certainly, that is the fairness of our Father. Because we, after the year, say, 33 A.D., we've had salvation because of the price paid on the cross. Up until that time, they did not. So, if God was going to do that for us, it's only fair that he do it for those all the way back to the beginning. That's who Christ was preaching to. He went to paradise and gave them the same opportunity to receive salvation that you have today. And that gives us an even playing field in God's house, in God's world, in our Father's family. Anytime you think that God falls short, you're in error. Okay? Because he's not a respecter of persons. He loves all of his children. He may not love what you do, but he does love you, and he expects that love in return. Having said that, a word of wisdom from our Father, and let's pick it up. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, and it reads, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, in print, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." End of print. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You, as long as you're in the flesh, is what this scripture means, it's going to be, you're going to be tempted. Okay. That's just the way it is. But why it's placed in print is that what is most important, even in baptism, is that you believe Christ was able. You believe Christ was worthy. If we waited till we were worthy, we'd never make the great. But the point is you either believe Christ was worthy or you're really not a Christian. So, and in that, because of the resurrection, what does that mean? He defeated death. Death, where's your sting? It doesn't have any. And grave, where's your victory? It doesn't have one. He'd already preached to the saints and spirits in heaven and in paradise, that is to say. And now we bring it back down to earth. Verse 22. "Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Emmanuel, God with us, returned to the throne. Return to that dimension, even, if you would. What did he accomplish? He gave us life. He gave us the privilege, knowing he was worthy. He never sinned. And yet he paid that price for you, so that you, even in your sin, could have forgiveness. You do not hang on to them. Once you repent, you let them go. Do you know why? God doesn't want to hear about it again. Do you know why again? Because you're accusing him of not forgiving you. And that's not safe. That's not good. Because he does forgive. But he expects you to do your best to overcome. And then there is, you know, you're going to slip, you're going to slide. How many times? Well, Christ said 7 times 70, that's 490 times. So it is one of those things. The flesh is difficult to deal with sometimes, and yet at the same time, if you trust your Father and you love Him, you will have no problems that you cannot manage. Chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves, that's to say strengthen yourselves, likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. In other words, don't let it happen to you. Strengthen yourself, what? In the spirit. Verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust, that's to say the desires of men, but to the will of God. To be useful, to be a servant of God. To allow God to use you. To be an example to others. That even though you fall short and they see you recover, that speaks for itself that you are strong, that you can manage it. Why? Because you have His help. And this is His promise to you. Is seek that truth. It will strengthen you. When you're your weakest, He will make you your strongest when you love Him. So don't forget to let Him know you appreciate that, because that's what He wants from you, is your love. Verse 3, For the time past of our life may suffice as us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. This old sensual pleasure that one, you know, it's a cheap giveaway. You do not want to go there. You know, it's do it the Christian way, and you never miss anything. A Christian marriage is the one of the greatest things in the world, and it fulfills that God created us for. And to be, and staying away from the ways of the heathen, then certainly you gain that foothold of being a child of God. That makes a big difference. Verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess, that's to say extremes, of riot and speaking evil of you. In other words, once you pull away from a crowd you run with, they're going to wonder what happened to you. But in doing that, they may see something that will give them hope, at least some of them. That's a good way to witness even. But if they speak badly of you, don't go back to their lot. Rise further above it. You're a child of God. Act like it. That gives you ground to stand on that they're probably never going to rise to without a bunch of changes. So never let it draw you back in to disbelief or the ways of the world. You will have people that will try to pull you away. That's human nature. But the nature of God is stronger. And He will bless you. He will strengthen you. And it's no problem to live for Him when you depend on Him to give you that strength to pull away from excess. Verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? The quick is the living and the dead also. That's spiritually dead. The spiritually dead, He's going to judge. You can count on it. And rightfully so. So it is. He judges all. Do you understand, though, that He paid an awesome price? That He never gives up on those that are spiritually dead? That's why we have the millennium. is he still wants them to see what Satan has done to them and to pull them into the fold. That's what a shepherd does. He keeps the sheep in the fold where they're safe because the shepherd is their protector. Verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. This is why I reread verse 19. Christ went there, he preached to those in the Spirit. They were dead. They were no longer in the flesh. But for this cause, to make sure that the ground was level, that is to say that they have every opportunity that you do today, their choice what to do with it, to either overcome or fall short. But at least they had that privilege. And that's why he is such a heavenly Father. That's why he's so full of love, full of understanding, to lead, to guide, to direct. We have a great Father, and he takes care of his own. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, that you be responsible, and watch unto prayer. And certainly with the fig tree generation, this fits so well. We're knocking on the door of time. No one knows the exact time, and you shouldn't. But we do know the seasons. And do focus on the seasons so that you know and understand the very parable of the fig tree is a season. It's a generation that gives you a time sequence. That's biblical. Nothing wrong with that. It's absolute. Verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. That's love. Okay. For charity, that is to say love, shall cover the multitude of sins. It will do it. Good deeds cover a multitude of sins. In other words, when you do good deeds, it erases some out of the book of life. That's exactly what it says, and that's what it means. Verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Don't be murmuring or complaining. If you're going to help somebody, for heaven's sakes, don't help them if you're going to quarrel about it later. They're really a bunch of trouble. No, they're not. They're God's family. And they are wounded. They need help spiritually. I'm talking about wounded spiritually. When they need help, hospitality and love, that's charity, will bring them out of it. Why? Because not only God cares, but somebody else cares. God's family cares. That you stand accountable, being responsible for your deeds and for how you affect the family itself in giving it strength, purpose, and drive. Verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This what this says is God gives some gifts. It's the word gift is charis. And that's where charisma comes from. If you have charisma, a gift, that's a gift from God. He said, don't just hold it for yourself. What God is saying, I give it to you for a reason. I want you to be good stewards and share it so that others can see that charisma, and strengthen them in their hearts and minds, body and soul, to be followers of the living God, because he does bless. He gives gifts, and those gifts are precious. But I'll give you a clue. when you pray for a gift, don't pray for it just for yourself or you won't receive it. But pray for the gift that you can share it, that you can use it and help others. That anything you pray for, let it be in that light, and God will hear your prayers. Do you remember what he said? I told you to never forget the scripture back in chapter 3, verse 12. What did it say? I'm going to read it to you again. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, those that do right, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Don't you ever dare say, he doesn't hear my prayers. He hears them. Whether you'll answer them or not, that depends on you in a certain way. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So that's a powerful scripture. You should always remember that. God is against anything that's evil. And do you know something? You know what he considers evil? If you selfishly want something. That's kind of evil, is to take a beautiful gift from God and waste it on just yourself. When, if it's the real thing, it will explode within you and you can't do anything about it. You're going to share. And that's what it's all about. That's a gift from God, chariz, which brings charisma forward and certainly edifies the house of God in keeping things in straight order with the love and pureness coming first. Okay, let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. This is to say the word of God. Let him speak what God's word says, not himself or somebody else. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. That gift, that chariz, that God in all things may be glorified. That's the purpose. Not that you're glorified, but that God is glorified to the family, glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen means that's that. That's the way it is. And you won't find it any other way. You know, God doesn't particularly care for wimps. If you've had the truth, he expects you to make a difference. And if you wimp out after he's given you a gift, that's like that's the old cliche of hiding it under a bushel, your light. You're supposed to let that light shine. And even though you may doubt yourself, if God gives you that truth, let it shine. You're a member of the family. And you are deserving, or God would never have given it to you. But never be drawn away from the first part of that. If you're going to speak, let it be God's word, not yours. Because God's word is always true. And it falls exactly as he speaks it. That's why he can close that one particular verse with amen, that's that. Because there's no ifs, ands, or anywhere in between. It means that's the way it is. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. This old world can kind of sting and bite at you a little bit every once in a while. So what? Piece of cake. You're a child of God. Act like it. And certainly, don't think it strange that it happens to you. As a matter of fact, let me quote a scripture. I do it quite often. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Nothing ever happens to you that isn't pretty common. It happens to everybody. And God will never tempt you more than you can handle. If you love Him and follow Him, and the biggest promise of all, He will always show you a way through. He'll take care of you. That's important that you know and understand that. There's some fiery old trials. And when you see what's happening in the world in this generation today, outside of the family, it's awesome. It's fiery. It's a trial, all right. Very difficult to stay out of it when the fray is roaring. But God's still on the throne, and you're still His child. Verse 13, but rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers, that means partners in. Partners in what? Partners of Christ's sufferings. That when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. When you suffer with and for Him, for loving Him. Christians do that quite a bit today when you say, well, what are you? I'm a Christian, and they smirk. Or if you try to prove something even with God's Word, they'll laugh at you. And that's fine. That's a fiery trial. When you suffer for that, God double blesses you. I truly believe He does. So, want your partners with Him in suffering and accomplishing the ministry and getting it done with the gift, the charisma that God gives you. Verse 14, if you be reproached, that means criticized, okay? If you be criticized for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. He is praised. We praise Him for that. So we're coming into a time in this age where this will become more prominent. That it will be less popular, or I should say almost a suffering point, to publicly declare you're a Christian among non-believers. But that's good, because still, it glorifies Christ. And do you know something? I don't care how they may act. I don't care how the world may laugh at you. There are certain souls in that hurting world that want an outreached hand to pull them out of it, to bring them to the truth. And that's what glorifies God. You practice that charisma He gives you. There is some in that group. And this is not a new thing. Look at Nicodemus. He didn't boldly come out to Christ. He came out in the night. Because it made a difference to him. Enough that he put it all on the line, even if he did come out at night rather than in the bright light. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody. That means a meddler in other men's matters. Those are things that God, He frowns on that highly. If you're a busybody, meaning if you meddle in other people's business, you do far more harm to Christianity than you might even imagine. And it's like if somebody comes up with you and they're trying to be a busybody, it's gossip. And they're talking about a friend of yours. Well, this happened to them. Say, document it. Who told you that event happened? I don't believe it because I know the person. I know their heart. So, and this cuts off, that nips it in the bud. Gossip will go down the drain quicker than you could. Well, I heard it from, well, who did you hear it from? Well, They'll back up like an old Oklahoma crawdad right down the stream to get away from it. Verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. The word behalf here from the manuscripts is not behalf. It's the name. So let's read it like the manuscripts have it. It says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on the name Jesus Christ, the name Christian. You live it, and you make no apologies for it. If you suffer for it, don't worry. God will take up the slack. You offend one of God's little ones, he doesn't like it. And if they continue it, he will even the score big time. He loves his children. And that love causes, he will take care of what you can't take care of. He will thump their gourd big time when they make a Christian suffer for no reason at all. Verse 17 to continue. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be for them that obey not the gospel of God? Now, you know, this is why when you preach something, judgment begins right here at the pulpit. So that's why you want to be driven to do your homework. Because to mislead God's children is a sad, sad thing. And judgment does begin at the pulpit and the family of Christ. Mainly, there's a good reason for that. It keeps us sharp. It keeps us on the ball. But judgment does not only mean punishment. You have something wrong with your mind if you think Judgment Day brings pain and grief. That's our reward. That's where you're given eternal life. That's where you're given the whole world for yourself to enjoy. God doesn't hold back. And certainly judgment to the house of God, the family of God, is a beautiful thing. Well, do we need a little straightening out occasionally? Everybody does. So, what's new under the sun? You're not some special thing that rains on, that little cloud rains on you all the time. You're a member of the family. And you got to get tough, friend, because we're coming into the end times. And getting tough, by that I mean spiritually, to make that stand and to stand well for our Heavenly Father and everything He stands for. Stand for the name. And that name is Christ. That name is Christian. Don't ever apologize for it. Don't ever be ashamed of it. Next verse, please. Verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? At the bottom of the list. Okay. But I want you to know that it said scarcely saved, because they are saved. We're not perfect. Don't ever set yourself up as being perfect. We're not. But don't be ashamed of it either. Pray about it. Work on it. It's a good project to better yourself. And it's a project that you should never, ever let fall by the wayside, but to be more pleasing to Almighty God. Verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, that means doing His work, commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. You can do that. You'll never receive better advice than that. If you are doing the will of God, you've heard me say many times, some people say, well, it's weak to pray for the will of God. You demand what you want. No. If you love our Father and trust Him, you want what He wants, not what the world may want or you may want in confusion. You love Him enough to trust Him, to know He only wants the best for you. Well, it kind of roughs you up every once in a while. Well, He's got some rough stuff for you to do. But He wants somebody to be able to take the rough along with it and straighten some people out. Okay. Make a difference. And so it is that, but His grace and His love, you will never, ever be able to match it in this world, because it comes straight from our Father. And boy, does He love you. Don't let man pull that love away or diminish it. And always pray in God's will, in well-doing. And you are blessed. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Won't you do that? But please never ask a question about a particular denomination, reverend, or organization. We do not have the privilege of judging people. We leave that in God's hands because we love Him and He knows how to take care of business. But you do have the right for spiritual discernment to know whether something according to God's Word is truth or fiction. And don't ever fail to use that. It is a gift from God to help you learn truth and to put aside men's ways that differ from God's ways. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request? Do away with the number and the address. Why? You're a child of God. You're different than anyone else. You're unique. He loves you. He wanted someone just like you. But believe me, He wants you to love Him. He created, you know what it says in the last verse of Revelation chapter 4? All things were created for His pleasure. You better be giving Him some pleasure. You do that by loving Him. So let us go to His throne. Father, around the world we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Steve from Virginia. Is the Antichrist in this day and age? Well, Satan's evil spirit is on this earth. But the role of Antichrist is still locked away temporarily. There is a time and a place for it. It's the sixth trump, sixth seal, sixth vial. That's 666. You can't miss it. That's when Satan is cast out to the earth. And that's one of his roles. Satan plays many roles. The serpent, the dragon, Lucifer, the devil, Satan. Got all kinds of names. It's still the same wicked, wicked entity. Never let him get to you. But he will be kicked out on this earth. And that's when he picks up the role as the false Christ. He always wanted to be Christ. That's why in protecting the mercy seat, which has a Messiah connotation, he wanted to sit on it. He wanted people to worship him. And that's what his game is, and that's what he will try. Stephen from Indiana, since other religions have different beliefs, how will it be that when the Son of God returns, that they will all believe? Well, they'll all bow to him. But you want to remember one thing. What is one of the most damaging things a Christian could do? Number one, not study God's Word, to where you knew the false Christ was coming at the sixth trump. Because quite frankly, if you worship the first one that comes performing miracles right in the sight of men, and claiming to be Christ, that's why he's called instead of Christ in the manuscripts. If you worship him, you're a Satan worshiper. How can you expect to take part in some wedding with the true Christ if you're a Satan worshiper? Well, I didn't mean to. No, you didn't mean to, but you didn't study God's Word. You know, it's pretty. He laid Revelation out by the numbers seven. Seven steps of exactly how it's going down. A child can count to seven. The true Christ doesn't return until the seventh trump, seventh vial, and seventh seal. If you worship somebody before then, you're in one heap of hurt. You bet they will bow to him in shame. Some of them, as it is written in Revelation chapter 9, will even be praying for the mountains to fall on them. Why? They were good Christian people. They sat on that church pew all their life, were spoon-fed, but never quite the whole Word of God to be warned of the end-time events and to worship Satan. They feel so bad about it, they're ashamed to face Christ. They just pray for the mountains to fall on them. But we'll pick them up. We'll have 1,000 years of teaching. Discipline. David from Minnesota. How will we know if it is really Jesus or the Antichrist when he returns? It's easy. The Antichrist comes first. The Antichrist comes while you're still in a flesh body. The very time Christ returns, you're changed into a spiritual body. So, as long as someone claims to be Messiah, I don't care what kind of miracles they're performing, and hey, don't ever underestimate him. He is good in deceiving. Because in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, it says, hey, it looks to me like it's the Lamb of God. He's got two horns, but he's got the voice of the dragon. It looks like Christ, but it's not. And boy, he could snap his fingers and lightning come down from heaven. Can you imagine what a bunch of people today will do when they see that? How can man do that? Man can't. Satan can. And all the time he'll claim to be Christ. So that's how you know the Antichrist comes first. And people who are not prepared will worship him thinking he is Christ. What a shame. I get no pleasure from that. That's one of the reasons I've dedicated my life to teaching God's Word and truth. so that you don't have to bear that shame. Russell from Virginia, is it true that the only thing the Lord does not forgive is for us not expecting to repent and not expecting Jesus Christ, accepting Jesus Christ? No, there's only one unpardonable sin. And only God's elect can commit it. That is, those that know better. And you can pull this from Luke chapter 10, along about verse 10. Let me correct myself. Yeah, well, it's Luke 12, verse 10. When you're delivered up before the false Christ, if you refuse, and you know he is the false Christ, and you refuse the Holy Spirit the privilege of speaking through you, as Mark 13 says is going to happen, you're not going to do the talking. God is through you. If you refuse that knowing better, it is unpardonable. Now, ask me this. Do you think it? I think it'll happen? No. I know God's elect. If they have one big problem, it's not keeping their mouth closed. It's talking too much. Okay, and so they're ready to go. And I do not believe any one of God's elect will commit the unpardonable sin. Trish from North Carolina. Pastor Murray, when Satan comes at the sixth trump, will everyone in the whole world bow down to him except the 7,000? I've been studying with you for a while, and that's what I've come up with, that only 77,000 will be here. No, you're forgetting the 144,000 that after you stand up will say, whoa, they told me about this and now I believe it. They actually bow to the Antichrist for a moment or are being persuaded. And then, you see, many times you've planted a seed and you think it didn't grow. That's why you leave that in God's hands. Because when you are delivered up before the false Messiah and the Holy Spirit speaks through you, they're going to say, wow, that was prophecy. And it's true. And many will come to that. Plus, never forget the queens and kings of the ethnos that speak for their people and overcome. They'll be there too. They'll stand. Anne from Arizona, Pastor, if someone who is supposed to be a Christian does something to you that physically injures you, can you expose them and sue them before they hurt someone else? Well, if we have another Christian, we're supposed to go to the church and ask for an arbitrator. But if someone hurts you or injures you, they're not a Christian. So you have the right to sue them. So you go for it. Especially if they're upsetting, if they're taking advantage of the name Christ and damaging Christians. So that's your choice. You have to decide for yourself. You know what kind of a case you've got. I don't. I only have this little line or two. But I can only say to you, anyone that perjures or injures you is not a Christian. And it should be handled accordingly. Okay. In other words, if it's a non-Christian, it wouldn't do you any good to have an arbitrator from the church because they're not going to pay attention to them. Okay, this would be Leanne from Florida. Question. Where in scriptures can I read more on Michael and the angels that have Satan locked away? Then Satan comes back as the Antichrist. You'll read it in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. And then you will have in the remainder of the chapter almost every name that Satan goes by in sequence. Serpent in the garden, the devil, the dragon, and so forth. As a matter of fact, he's even mentioned by all those names. And then later it's drawn out through chapter 12. it is Michael the archangel and his angels that throw him out on this earth. And he knows he has but a short time, but it's his heyday. He's going to be deceiving so many people, it will be an awesome thing. It will be war, spiritually speaking. And we're ready for it. Why? Well, I wouldn't know what to say. Well, you don't have to. The Holy Spirit's going to speak through you. Mark chapter 13. You're not to even premeditate what you'll say, but speak what he gives you at that moment. Brad from Missouri, do you plant by the moon sign? Well, if you're planting a root crop, and it's a dry year, you use common sense. What happens to the ocean when the moon comes over? It'll raise 15 feet. Can you imagine? Do you understand how much power that is to raise the water level up 15 feet? The whole ocean in that particular area? Then what happens when it goes over terra firma? Then naturally the water level comes up. And that's when you plant your taters, okay, if you want a good crop. Glenn from Florida, or on St. Patty's Day, either one. It's both a good sign. Glenn from Florida, is an evil spirit the same as a demon? Yes. As a matter of fact, the word demon is not used. It is evil spirit in the manuscripts, and so it is. Mona from Texas, what fish are clean to eat? Okay, only ones with scales upon them. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 12. Leviticus 11, verse 12 will tell you. What, the others are bottom fish that will, they eat the dead stuff off the bottom and are bottom feeders. You do not eat scavengers. Stan from Pennsylvania, can you please elaborate on not on whether or not we can lose our salvation once we've been saved? Well, it's according to what you do with your salvation. Once you're saved, every time you sin, all you have to do is repent, and you're back in good standing if you're sincere. But you still have this day coming. Many people think they're saved. What kind of salvation do you have if you worship Satan? Who saved you, Satan or the true Christ? Then you may want to evaluate your salvation again and wait for the true Lord and have eternal salvation. Or, you know, what happens to somebody that worships Satan? If you don't change, you're going to go to hell. Okay? Quite simple. Gene from Louisiana, is 144,000 all that will not fall for the Antichrist? No, there will be the kings and queens of the ethnos. How many levels was Paul supposed to teach to? Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. The kings and queens of the ethnos, that means the ethnic peoples, Israel, and to the house of Israel. He had to teach on all those levels to convert those people. And this is one of the things, when he went to the Gentiles to teach Christ, of course the nation Israel was scattered among them, but a lot of people couldn't understand that. If you read in Revelation chapter 7 concerning the 144,000, after the 12,000 from each tribe are named, you read on and it says, there was a group in heaven that had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb that you could not number. There were so many of them that overcame. And they are. They're there. They love the Lord. That was before Antichrist ever came to deceive them. Sybil from South Carolina, I have made several mistakes, and I feel so terrible, and I've asked for forgiveness, but I don't even know If I deserve forgiveness, do I have the right to ask God for help? Am I still one of God's children? Of course you are. Now, you are a daughter of the living God, and you would have the nerve to ask me that you feel terrible that you may not be worthy of forgiveness, and Christ paid a price on the cross. He died for you so that you could have forgiveness, could be washed away white as snow, giving you a new start in life. Do you know why he did that? He loves you. So get rid of all those doubts and look at that cross. He's not still there, but he paid the price. He did it for you, as well as many people. And you stand up and be and act like a daughter of the living God, because you are. And when you fall short again, instead of weeping about it for long, repent and be forgiven and have a whole new start in life. And don't you ever doubt it. Dave from Montana, what does it mean in the 7th chapter of Corinthians about the children will be unclean if you are not saved? Also, what is the best way to reach my family? I am concerned for their salvation. Set the example. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 has to do with if you are a believer married to an unbeliever, as long as they do not prevent you from studying God's Word, then you have no reason to leave them. That's whether it's a wife or a husband. But what it does say is that if both are unbelievers, then who's going to teach the children? That's what it's talking about. How are the children going to learn about our Heavenly Father? So this it's better that one, if just one does, to hang on to that and teach those children. As long as the other doesn't interfere, that's one of the reasons for divorce that is okayed with our Heavenly Father. Is if someone prevents you, a non-believer prevents you from raising the children in God's house or way, teaching the Word, and would prevent it, then that you have a right to leave. Marie from Tennessee, they say that God does not live in unclean places. So if you have a disease like cancer, does that mean that God does not live in you? Absolutely not. Where did you read that God doesn't live, in unclean places? He's in heaven, but his spirit goes everywhere. You know, a person with cancer needs anointing and prayer. And God expects that prayer and anointing to be done. But certainly the people of God are to do that. God loves his children. And how do you think, if this were to hold true, Christ was Emmanuel, God walking with us. He took people with leprosy and touched them. Do you know what that would mean for an average person to touch a person with leprosy? It doesn't get much uncleaner than that. And they were healed. Because he can cut it. He can get it done. That's why we follow him. Anita from Illinois. On one of your broadcasts, you had said that she can go to her husband who was an alcoholic and committed suicide and pray for him in heaven. Can you please explain this, and where can I find it in the Bible? Well, if he is on the wrong side of the gulf, don't ever judge a person. You leave judgment to God which side of that paradise he's on, as I will reiterate. But it is written in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 20 through 25, that if you have if you're one of God's zadok, that's a Hebrew word that means the just, the elect, that you can go to a husband, a wife, a sister unmarried, a brother, and a near relative, and tell them, hey, this is the millennium. You've got to get your act together or you're going to hell. And you can assist them in that way, but you pay a 7-day penalty of going back to Christ for a cleansing period because you touched somebody unclean. Don from California, I made some mistakes when I was young. Will I still be forgiven since I am now saved? Of course, you repented, it's done. Remember it so it, you don't do it again, but you're forgiven, it's clean, wiped away. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. It's the letter that He sent to you, telling you how to find happiness and contentment. And when you read that letter He sent you, it makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me and listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus Yeshua is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's